We live in a world at the moment that is very confused by love, something that is so simple, and yet it has become remarkably complex. It's illustrated well for us last year here in Australia, in the midst of the gay marriage debate. Both sides of the argument were using the term love, but both sides had a completely different definition to what that really was. And it seemed, after a couple of months, that people were just talking past each other, using the same word, but not actually communicating with each other. What we needed was someone to come in, to come along from the outside, to kind of speak into the situation, and to provide some clarity on what love actually is. That's what God does for us in the Scriptures. God speaks to us, as it were, from the outside. He's the creator, we're the created. He's the one who objectively defines love for us. And so he speaks to us and he radically reshapes our view of what love really is, what it ought to look like. And so this passage that we've got this morning in Romans 13, that's what he's doing for us. I've been struck this week as I prepared this passage, just how different God's view of love is to our world's ideas of love. So let's dive in and see what God has to say. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." Kind of strange sounding, doesn't it? That he's starting off the bat like that. But we've got to remember where we were last week. Last week we looked at the first seven verses of Romans 13, thinking together what our submission to authority looks like, submitting to the government that's over us. And Paul concluded that section, you can see in chapter 13, verse 7, by talking about our taxes. It says this, verse 7, he says, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed." And it seems like as if, you know, Paul is talking about what we owe by way of taxes, by way of respect and honour. He's talking about all of that that's owed to the governing authorities. But he kind of expands it out in verse 8. And actually he says, don't owe anyone anything. Which I reckon sounds pretty foreign to our ideas. Most of us are in the habit of owing something to someone. You know, we might have a credit card or a mortgage on our house. We might have just, you know, received a phone bill that we haven't paid yet, and we owe that payment to the phone company. In different ways, we all owe. And now it's not as if Paul is actually saying, you know, necessarily saying that we shouldn't have any of those things. I think particularly what he has in mind is when we have a debt that we're not repaying. He's saying, don't do that. If you have an obligation, you need to attend to it, pay your debts. Again, it's a pretty simple kind of principle he's working with. But just as we kind of think about these issues, allow me just two kind of quick asides before we carry on in our passage. Firstly, we saw right back in chapter 12, that whole idea that our lives are to be given over to God, our whole lives are to be given to him in response to the mercy that he's shown us in Jesus. Remember how Paul illustrated what that would look like? Romans 12, verse 2, he said, don't be conformed to the world. I reckon the start of this passage in chapter 13, verse 8, shows us a huge blind spot for Christians in the West, particularly for us here in Australia, because I suspect that we are almost exactly the same as the world around us. We've just kind of uncritically adopted the world's views on money and debt. And in doing so, we've conformed to the world. I doubt that there are many of us who've given a second thought, who've given, you know, a Christian thought to, I don't know, credit cards whenever the bank offers them to us, or thought about a mortgage when we're looking to buy a house. Again, not that any of those things are bad things in and of themselves, but they might be. God wants us to not conform to the world. So there's nothing that ought to be off limits to him, and I take it that includes our financial arrangements as well. I've mentioned this in a previous sermon, but do you know where the word mortgage comes from? It's an old French word. It's kind of a combination of two. It's a compound word. It's the gage bit is a pledge in French, and mort comes from death. That's where we get mortuary from, the same kind of root word. A mortgage is a pledge of death. And I suspect if we've got a mortgage, if we have made a pledge of death, then I suspect God has something to say about that, don't you? No, that's the first little aside. The second aside, as we think about what we owe, is this. If you're someone who is struggling with debt, if you're someone who is just weighed down by what you owe, if something is hanging over you, I really want to encourage you this morning to speak up. Speak to your growth group leader. Speak to me, Greg, as your pastors. Speak to your elders. Because debts can just crush people. If debt collectors are hassling you for payment, if you simply just can't make ends meet, don't be too proud. Stick your hand up, come forward, let us know, and we can help in a variety of ways. So I really encourage you, if that's you, do that today. Look, this passage isn't about that. But with those two kind of little asides, let's get back in. We're only half a verse in. So Romans 13 verse 1. Owe no one anything except to love each other. See, Paul makes a connection here between debt and love. See, a debt can be a great burden. Because when you owe something, when it hangs over your head, what you owe kind of overshadows everything in your life. What you owe can consume your life. And Paul's saying that's what our love should be like. We ought to feel the weight of love. Should be on our minds constantly. Our lives are not to be consumed by the paying of our debts, but are to be profoundly shaped by love. When we owe something, it often makes us kind of look inward to ourselves, but love actually makes us look out. Love makes us look to the other. What we owe often eats at us, can eat us up, it can motivate us to do anything, it can motivate us to work hard or to juggle things. It takes up a lot of thinking space. But here God's saying, do that with love. Let love consume you like that. And what God says next, I think, is even more surprising. Romans 13 verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So you think God makes a surprising connection for us between the law and love. He talks here of love actually fulfilling his law. What does he mean by that? Come with me back a few chapters to Romans chapter 10. We were there, I don't know, 6, 8 weeks ago. Feels like a lifetime. Romans chapter 10 verse 3. Says this. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they, that is Israel, did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember us thinking through this together. Here was Paul talking, making an argument about Israel, God's covenant people in the Old Testament. And you see how he diagnoses their situation. He says that Israel were actually ignorant of God's righteousness. So what do? They sought to establish their own. They kind of came up with their own system. They tried to stand before God on the basis of what they were doing, on the basis of their works. They didn't actually submit to God's righteousness. And verse 4 in chapter 10 shows us where the law was heading. It says Christ was the end of the law. You might remember we talked about that having that phrase having two meanings. On the one hand, Jesus Christ brings an end to the law. You know, there are no more sacrifices to to be made at the temple. There's no more laws for us to keep. The law isn't binding on us anymore. But as well as that, we saw that Christ is the end of the law in that he was the goal of the law as well. It was where the law was heading. The law was heading to him. It was the whole point. It was the goal. That Old Testament law was designed to take us to Christ because Jesus perfectly fulfills it. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the law. But Israel failed and missed it. Israel failed and missed him, missed Jesus. They didn't see that he was the end of the law. Excuse me. Now, all of that background is helpful for us when we come back to Romans 13 and think about how does the law get fulfilled. Because here, you know, back in Romans 13, Paul returns to the law and he talks about fulfilling the law, but he's talking about it in very different terms. He's not saying that, oh, we're now back under the law. We've got to now do all these things. The law's not hanging over us again. He's not saying that we need to fulfill the law to save ourselves. Jesus has done that all for us. We don't do the law to become righteous in God's eyes. That was the mistake that Israel was making. They're trying to stand before God on the basis of their works. We're not in those categories anymore. Jesus has done everything for us. But instead, here in Romans 13, Paul takes us to some of the Ten Commandments and shows that the laws that are unpacked there in the Ten Commandments can be fulfilled, can be obeyed by profound neighbor love. And so verse 9 lists off a bunch of these commandments for us. So, you shall not commit adultery. Well, adultery takes away a neighbor's wife or a husband or a wife or a husband-to-be. It kind of robs our neighbor of that person. Or you shall not murder, another one of the commandments. Murder takes the life of a neighbor. You shall not steal. Well, stealing is taking the property that belongs to a neighbor. Or you shall not covet. Coveting gives us an ungodly desire for what our neighbor has. See how all of these commandments, when we break those commandments, they are profound sins against our neighbors. And any other commandment, Paul goes on to say, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's what God wanted all along. That's why God had given those commandments all along. He wanted love. He wanted a profound, otherworldly kind of love for those around us. God didn't want just, you know, dry obedience to the letter of the law, to a set of rules. No, no, it's love that fulfills the law. The intent of the law was to drive us to love. And at times, yeah, it's going to make us uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to be the last thing that we feel like we want to do. But friends, we're people of the cross. We're shaped by the gospel of God himself. We see his mercy and grace ultimately expressed, his love expressed to us in Jesus. And when we see that, we can see how we can incredibly fulfill God's law by loving those around us. And if you ever feel like you're tempted to limit this passage in Romans 13, asking that big question, well, then who is my neighbor? Remember, that's a question that's already been asked and answered. That question where we try and wiggle out of our obligations. The Lord Jesus was asked that question, Luke 10, with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Great example to us of love, a deep love being expressed to a very unlikely neighbor. So as Greg mentioned, some of those people that we can find it incredibly hard to love. Well, that's just like the Samaritan was in that story in Luke 10. That kind of love is time consuming and it's costly. And it's exactly what God wants. This little paragraph in Romans 13 really challenges us, doesn't it? It should challenge us profoundly. Who do you need to love? Have a think about that. Who's your neighbour? I don't mean the person that you share a fence with at home. That might be true. But who's that person in your life that God is calling you to profoundly love? I suspect a bunch of us should have some people in mind. Love isn't a feeling. It's an action. God's calling you to step out to love them. And in doing so, you are going to be fulfilling his law. Well, this passage moves on. In some ways, it seems to shift gears. But I suspect that Paul still has in mind love. He makes a connection between time and love. Verse 11 says this, "Besides this, you know the time, for the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand." Well, time is very important for us. Many of us wear watches or have a time on our phone. Our homes have got clocks up on the walls, on our microwaves and on our ovens, all that sort of stuff. I'm obsessed being able to see the time at home. There's a clock on every wall, so wherever I'm sitting in the house, I know what time it is. Paul says, verse 11, that we know the time. He's not talking about clock time, obviously. He's reminding us of the time in which we live. Since the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's nothing remaining on God's calendar, God's big calendar, for him to do until the end. There's no kind of intervening step along the way. And so, Paul says, salvation, in verse 11, is nearer to us than when we first believed. That is, if we have come to put our trust in Jesus, if we are trusting in him, if we have believed in him, then the salvation that's coming for us, the revealing, the return of Jesus, that time is nearer. Day by day, that gets closer. Friends, that's the time in which we live. So what is it that we ought to do in that time? Well, verse 11 again, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. He's saying there's a day dawning. The time for sleep is over. The night, the darkness has ended. And so we are to rouse ourselves. No more sleeping in. We all love sleeping in, don't we? But not anymore. Because of this, because of the time, how ought you live? Verse 12. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. In a few short sentences, Paul blends a lot of imagery, a lot of different ideas that he expands in other places in the New Testament. There's a real simplicity to his argument here. Again, we're not to conform to the world that's around us. We're to cast off this world of darkness. We're to put aside our old ways. We're to discard the deeds that kind of belonged in the night. We're supposed to be radically different to the world around us. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Because it's Jesus who has shaped the time in which we live. Jesus is the one who has dealt with the night. Jesus is the one who's dealt with the darkness. And so that darkness doesn't have a hold over us anymore. Instead, we're to put on an armor of light. Now, as you can imagine, much ink has been spilled by commentators as they wrestled with this phrase. What is the armor of light? What's he talking about? Is he thinking about, the Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God? Or is he thinking about the 1 Thessalonians 5, the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation? Or is it the 2 Corinthians 6, the weapons of righteousness? Or is it the Ephesians 4 putting off the old man and putting on the new? I don't think any of those really satisfy, though they're all great. I think that Paul is simply referring to love. We're to put on love as the armor of light. Again, verse 13, people make much of the couplets in verse 13 as if they kind of represent something much more profound and significant. There's the two, orgies and drunkenness. There's sexual immorality and sensuality. There's quarrelling and jealousy. Again, I just think they're a summary of where we can show profound love. Those couplets are a great summary of modern day ways of breaking God's commandments. We live in a world that is obsessed with sex. We can hook up for so-called casual sex using apps on our phone. We can watch any kind of pornography we like in an instant. We go to bottle shops that are bigger than supermarkets. We can drink to excess. We can have toxic relationships that are marred by fighting and quarrels. We can be racked with jealousy. What's the antidote to all of that? It's love. It's a deep and abiding love, a love that is costly and sacrificial. Unless we think that we can do this ourselves, that we can do this without God. See how Paul ends the chapter? Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We put on Jesus. We clothe ourselves with Jesus. We make no provision. We don't give room for the flesh. We don't gratify ourselves with worldly fleshly desires, because we're people of the Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus. We are clothed by Him in Himself. And so we love. See, in a world that is so confused about love, what it is, what it means, what it's like, we really do need someone to come in from the outside, as it were, to show us something much more profoundly different. God speaks to our world, speaking into our situation, telling us how to love in a way that is so profoundly and radically different. But He doesn't only do that, because God actually steps into our world. He steps into our situation in the person of the Lord Jesus, and He demonstrates that love in a way that is so profoundly, radically different. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, you see that love and mercy go hand in hand. This whole section in Romans 13 has its foundations in the rich mercy of God. The roots of Romans 13 go deep into God's mercy and grace. Why do we bother to love? Why have this kind of love for our neighbours? We're not to owe anything to anyone except love. We're to be burdened. We're to feel the weight of the obligation to love. We are to pour ourselves out in love. Why? Because we are clothed in Christ. The armor of light, this time in which we live, this day that is dawning, is all about Him. It's all about His mercy and grace. So friends, we are people of the cross. We have been shown what real love is like. Just how costly, how sacrificial. It's the kind of love that actually takes your life. That kind of love is not a feeling that comes and goes. The world's, you know, anemic view of love is nothing like the kindness and mercy of God expressed to us in the death of Jesus. And so, friends, we are called to love our neighbour. We're to do them no wrong. and in doing so, we fulfill the law. Let's pray about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can look to the Lord Jesus and in him see your kindness, your mercy, your love for us in his death for us on the cross. Father, we thank you so much for him, for his love for us. And we pray that we would be men and women who are shaped profoundly by your love, so that we would love each other. And that by doing so, we would fulfill your law. Father, show us what it is like to love like that. Grow us in our love for each other. Grow us in our love for those that are unlovely. Father, help us to live in this time. Help us to keep remembering that salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. As this day dawns for us, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us go out in the world in love, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, not gratifying the desires of our flesh. Father, mark us out as being different to those around us. Mark us out by having a deep love for each other amongst our church family and a deep love for the world around us. Help us not to conform to the world around us, but help us to show them a deep and abiding love, a love that is costly and sacrificial, a love because you have first loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.